You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Well, welcome once again. We're just, I'm always honored that you would spend this time with us, and I never take it for granted. And we're in such an interesting season right now, and you know, just even during some of our meetings this week, as staff, I kept hearing and talking about it. It's time to prepare for war. Which not everybody relates to, you know, because you know we talk about things and concepts and building around concepts that I feel like the Lord wants to deposit in this house through His Word, and sometimes different titles, and I don't think of titles so much. I mean, there's some really great preachers out there that they spend a lot of time like thinking of titles and how God wants to speak, and you know, I don't know, I don't do that as much. I'm sitting with the Lord, and in His Word, and revelation comes, and I just sit and write, and then I've got to try and think of a title after. That's how it works for me. I'm not saying my way is better or not. There's some really good communicators out there. But I felt, you know, I've been feeling such an unrest in the atmosphere, and not necessarily in all bad ways. You know, obviously we know what we've been seeing in the news the last few days, but you know, since the summer, I've felt this building pressure in the spirit realm. And it was, I think, in July that those words, 12 to 24, were dropped in my heart. And I had forgotten that even earlier, you know, I had been talking to Natalie about prayer and, you know, what are we going to do? You know, maybe we'll do something Sunday nights, you know, next year or later this year or something. But I had these words, 12 to 24, and I didn't really know what it meant. And then I think I started getting an inkling of, okay, you know, the Lord wants us to do something 12 weeks leading up to 2024. And, you know, and the time that we have now is Sunday nights. We didn't used to have Sunday nights because we had another church that sublet this space on Sunday nights, and they ended up merging three churches together into one. And so we've had this space. And when we were reoriented into the space that we're in now back in 2012, the one thing that I said often was, we've got to maximize the space. Because before that, we really had more space than what we needed, except that we did a lot of conferences. I mean, we did a lot of conferences. We got, I think, a little bit burned out on conferences, you know, and conferences are good. I mean, the gatherings are good, but, you know, we began to shift the language a little bit when we did special meetings. I just called them gatherings, or, you know, we're just hanging out, because people get weird when it's a conference. You know, if you're doing a conference and you've got to register and you've got to pay and all this stuff, because the reality is they cost money. Now, people think that, you know, we were charging registrations because we wanted to make money. From 2007 to 2011, we lost nearly $40,000 in conferences because we wanted to serve the region, not because we wanted to be cool, or if we just wanted to serve the region, that was our heart, and that's still our heart. But when you kind of take the expectation off of fee for service, or, and I'm not saying that we'll never do a conference again, and I'm not saying that we'll never charge registrations again. I think there's value in doing that. As a matter of fact, in some cultures, people won't even show up unless you do that, because they assume there's no value on it. But there was a time where I just felt like I wanted to peel back some of this weird expectation in our river stream culture that had been built up over the last 20 years, and get us back into this space where we're just willing to come and hang out and seek God together. And that's what we do on Sunday mornings. You know, I'm not in it for ordinary Sunday morning gatherings. It's not enough for me to get up in the morning and go people. Did a lot of peopling last week in California. The most peopling I've done in a long time. It was exhausting. Like, no solitude, no man cave. Poor me. This momentary affliction. What is it me Lord, that you're trying to change, that you would allow this to come into my life. We did spend about an hour at the pool. It was nice. But I wasn't alone. So leading up to this time, this whole idea of 12 to 24, let me tell you, this is a time for contending. This is not a time to rest on our laurels, to lean back. It's like we are on the starting blocks of a sprint. And when the gun fires, we've got to be ready to go. But to be ready to go, you must be in proper position. That's what waiting on the Lord actually is. There's been a lot of teaching over the last, 10, 20 years about waiting on the Lord and resting in God. The issue is that we live from a place of rest and we're launched from rest into labor. We don't labor to get to rest. We start from rest and then we labor. There are words that people will tell you or teach you not to say that are literally in Scripture. The Apostle Paul talks about striving. And then we've got people teaching or singing songs about not striving. But we strive with the motivation of serving the King. Paul talks about beating my body into submission for the cause of Christ. There is this aspect of putting our hand to the plow and we don't let go until. There is this tenacity that is required, this resilience that is required, so that the people of God actually begin to shine the way that he intended, even in the midst of cultural unrest, not getting caught up in the controversy that is being sown by the voice of the spirit of this age, but recognizing that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not just for a party, but for strategic perspective. When you have strategic perspective from the throne of Jesus, you are not swayed by current events. You are not shaken by every wind of doctrine. And that's something that we face in our stream that isn't faced necessarily in other streams. Because there's been this pressure almost in the prophetic church that has emerged over the last 30 years to have fresh revelation. And in order to have fresh revelation, people began to deviate further and further and further from the word, taking teachings that in their inception were right and true and holy, but began to spin it in the name of having fresh revelation. My family had a Christian bookstore and post-revival time, and from 2003 to 2007, I remember people would come in and they would look at a book that was like maybe a classic book and they'd be like, oh, I don't want that. I need fresh revelation. So one time I was snarky enough to actually pull out a Bible that was underneath the counter and slap it. I knew the lady. Slap it down on the counter. I said, there you go. That's what you need. I mean, and the books are good. I like the books. I remember the first time I read Bill Johnson's book, When Heaven Invades Earth. I had no idea who Bill Johnson was. I had no idea what Bethel was. I didn't know anything about what was going on over there, but I read the book and I'm like, oh, this is that. If you've never read the book, I highly recommend it. But don't read the book at the expense of being in the Word. The Word is in the book. He uses the Word, but don't read books at the expense of reading the Word. Because that's what will keep you steadfast and faithful in times of trouble. And I do have a sense. I mean, we talked about it in the leaders' meeting yesterday. And I'm not in the business of scaring people because there is no fear in love. But at the same time, we recognize that there are still greater times of uncertainty coming to the earth. And how we position ourselves now, how we even contend over the next 12 weeks leading up to 2024 is going to shape how we function in the season to come. Yes. John Paul Jackson released a word years ago that he had received even years before that, and he didn't want to release the word because he didn't want to sow fear. He didn't want people to get freaked out. But it was the board of streams that encouraged him to release it, and he released it in a video form, and you can still watch it on YouTube, The Coming Perfect Storm. If you haven't watched it, I recommend that you watch it and recognize that this word came over a decade ago. And he actually received the revelation years before that. And we can look back over even the last 5 years and begin to see, oh, there's a lot of correlation here to what he foresaw by the Spirit and what we've been seeing over the last years. And we have friends in Scotland, and they're having torrential rain right now, and there's landslides. And, you know, I saw a video of a truck that was stranded because there was landslides that came from both sides of the hill, and he couldn't move forward or backward. These kinds of things that we didn't see on a regular basis 20 years ago are becoming commonplace. And some of it is because we have access to information so fast, but the reality is that things are changing. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and so it's incumbent upon us to stand upon that which cannot be shaken. And so as we move into this time, I recognize that there are people in this room that have never truly beheld the beauty of the Lord. And it's not necessarily a sin issue, it's just a revelation issue. Because churchianity on its whole is content to gather together and do our nice services and then dismiss and go to brunch. And I'm not saying that's bad. Look, I love brunch. It was in Bakersfield. We spoke, we went after God. And then I had chicken and waffles. My veins were buzzing with every unhealthy, unholy thing that I consumed that day. I haven't felt that in a long time. It wasn't good. It was good, but it wasn't good. I had waffles with butter and syrup and whipped cream and fried chicken with a biscuit and sausage gravy that I had to add pepper to. Oh, glory to God. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. I know my Redeemer lives. So I love brunch. That's the first brunch I've been to in a long time. But the reality is, there's so much more. Gosh, Lord, would you reveal to the church, even in this region, that there's so much more than just marking time on a Sunday morning. God, that you would allow us, even in this house, to be a house that would marry the foundation, the mortar that is your word that holds all things together, but also the move of the Spirit, the flexibility of being able to walk with your breath inside the sacred space of your name. Jesus, you said, I can do nothing of myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. How much more for us that we walk this way, in this manner, that we recognize, I can't do anything of myself. I can mark time. I can do things that have no eternal consequence, but the things that touch eternity, that bring eternity down to earth, those things that cause heaven to break through, heaven to come down, God, I can't do that on my own. I have to be able to see what it is that you're doing and properly align myself with your word, with your breath, with your movement. Oh God, Jesus, you taught us how to walk. That whole thing that you did, from Genesis to Revelation, you're teaching us how to walk, oh God. God, would you awaken us to possibility when we truly walk inside the sacred space of the name Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One. But it starts by beholding the beauty. John opens up his gospel and he says, we beheld his glory. It starts with beholding the glory. And he has infinite methodologies in which he can reveal his glory to people. We like to systematize things. And I was sitting here this morning, honest, I'll be honest, like I was sitting here this morning during worship and a little tired. And I was thinking about friends of mine, you know, who are pastors, and they plan their entire year sermons. And they just walk it out 52 weeks, and they already know what they're going to do. They already know what they're going to teach. And I was like, God, today's one of those days where I wish I could be that guy. I know. It's easy for you to say, Nance. Kindness matters. Even last Sunday, I'm stepping into Renaissance International in Bakersfield, and I had three messages ready. I even asked Tony Kim, I was like, well, I could do this, I could do that, or I could do that, because I really didn't know what the Lord wanted to do. So I asked Tony. He's like, oh, well, that's good, or that could be good, or that could be good, or you could do Sacred Community, that would be good. And I was like, oh, it's all good. And then I got up on Sunday morning, Holy Spirit came, and I didn't do any of those three. It's not that fun. I always tell Rabbi Allen, I was like, I want to be the smart guy. And he rebuked me. He said, stop saying that. You are smart. I was like, I know. Okay, I'm fine. I'm smart, but I want to be that smart guy over there. So in the name of not knowing what I'm doing, turn your Bibles to Isaiah 6. I wasn't going to do this today. I thought I was going to do this next week. And you know what? I might do it today and next week and next Sunday night. I so much wasn't going to do this that I didn't even change the font in my notes to the 30-point font. So now I got to get my glasses out. And I'm not even sure this is enough. Okay. Oh, yeah, it is. Good. So Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, out of the New American Standard, it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hands, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Yeah, I'd love to talk about Hanani today. There's something that happens when we behold the beauty of the Lord that doesn't happen any other way in any other space. I've heard the stories. You know, even Randy Clark tells the story. I mean, Randy Clark was a Baptist pastor. He got to be one of those smart guys that planned out his messages and planned out what he was doing. And then he gets touched by revival. Then he beholds the beauty of the Lord, and the trajectory of his life is forever changed. How many people I know that were blown up during seasons of revivals, people that went from believing that the gifts ceased at the dying of the last apostles to coming into a space where they saw the gifts activated and manifesting before their very eyes. Everything changes when we behold him. There's something inside of you that comes alive. And sometimes what happens is that as your spirit comes alive within you, as you begin to sense and behold the beauty, and I understand that I'm not necessarily talking about seeing him physically with your eye, although that's always what I press for. I have been rebuked for 20 years, 30 years now. Well, I don't even know what year it is. Whatever year it is, 20 years would be 2030, almost 30 years now, for saying that I want to see the face of God. People come out of the woodwork. People come out, they hit me on social media. That's why, like, sometimes I just got to get away from it. Because the religious police come after you, and they say, well, no man can see the face of God. You've heard me say this before. I'm okay with that. If I die because I see the face of God, I'm good. Then I literally go from glory to glory. Yes. There is nothing greater than beholding the beauty of the Lord. Amen. And sometimes he will meet you in ways, in unexpected ways. There's a young man that I've worked with off and on over the last 10 to 15 years. Severe struggles, habitually homeless, mental illness, demonized, difficult history. It's so easy to write off people. And just this morning, I get a series of texts from him. Pastor Paul, I had a dream last night. Same guy who wrote me a month ago and said, I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with God anymore. I'm just so done. Pastor Paul, I had a dream last night. And Jesus came to me in the dream. So would you be saved? And in the dream, he saw people around him coming to the knowledge of Jesus. And he said, I want to feel that again. Because he beheld the beauty. Yes. I could rebuke him. I could have read the word to him. I could say all kinds of things to him and it would have no effect. But in one moment, just one drop of his presence, and he has the opportunity now. Everything can change in that moment of beholding. Yes. Deb still recounts a dream that she had years ago where she was taken to heaven. Before we were even married, it was just this one moment of beholding the beauty of the Lord that sustains you in times of trouble. Why do I talk about, the seasons of revival and things like, because I want you to understand that there is the capability in God, the possibility in his nature, that we literally can come into such a sovereign, immense presence of his nature that literally nothing else matters. That song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, that was written out of an encounter, that was written out of a revelation of understanding that we can have a moment like Isaiah did, whether we're in worship or we're in the word, as we gather together, that we say, oh, I see the Lord and his train fills the temple. I hear the voices of angels saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Oh, I don't want to be known as a good communicator. I don't want to be known as a good pastor. I don't want to be known as an apostle in the HIM movement. I want us to be known as a people who have been with God. But to be known as a people who have been with God, we've got to be with God. Yes. I don't want to give up my Sunday nights. I'm tired when I leave here. Tony and I were talking about this last week. We went through these meetings. I was peopling for like 15 hours a day. And I've done meetings like this before, but for some reason after this one, we were both just inexplicably tired. And we were talking about the difference between attending something and carrying something. When you carry a moment, when you carry a people, when you carry a movement, There's grace in the anointing while you function, but when the anointing lifts, you're like, okay, I'm done. So you'll see me sometimes where like, and people, you know, sometimes people like lay in wait and everybody else goes and then they want to come and hit me with their theological questions. And I'm just looking at them like, I don't even understand this language that you speak right now. We were at dinner. There's a guy, I might bring him here sometime. This great, he's such a great guy. He ministers in Hong Kong. He's a white dude. He ministers in Hong Kong, been there for years. Daniel Black. And we were doing a dinner with some of the leaders after the meetings were over. And he started hitting me with these, see, I hope you're watching, man. He started hitting me with these theological questions about, what do you think about N.T. Wright's view on this? And I was like, I was just looking at him like, bro, I just sea bass right here. And I just want to eat that. Bring me some wine, you know. That's just where, I wish I could be that guy that's just on all the time. That's not me. There are guys that are like that. They can be on all the time. Che is great at it. I'm amazed at how much Che can talk to people. And he'll redeem the time. You know, I have Ajay pick me up from the airport sometimes. How many deep conversations have we had riding out from the airport? Yeah, I don't think any. You know what, Papa Che, he's like, oh, well, we need to redeem the time, Paul David. So he purposely has people pick him up so that he can speak into their life. I pick him up from the airport. He carries that conversation. We've had an hour and a half rides from the airport to here, and he carries the conversation the whole time. I'm just sitting there like, okay. I'm just trying to find my way through the traffic. And one time he said, Paul David, I'm just believing for a Mercedes for you, Paul David. Because he wants to ride in a Mercedes. It had nothing to do with me. I said, it better be an AMG because I need a V8. I digress. When the anointing lifts, you're just kind of like, okay. And it's interesting, it didn't matter when we were doing two services, it doesn't matter if we're doing conferences, the Lord gives you what you need to carry the moment. And so in my mind, I'm like, I don't want to give up Sunday nights. So you guys know how I feel about football season. I like football. I don't like it as much as I used to, just because the quality's gone down so much. There's a lot of reasons for that. Collective bargaining agreements, they don't practice anymore. Preseason's not even preseason anymore. It's like tryouts and the Patriots aren't any good. Yeah, the beauty of it though, Gene, is that now I can sleep through the games, which is how I used to in the 90s. We have a whole group of us would get together, watch the Patriots, and I would, every Sunday, because I was a worship leader and I was tired, I'd sleep through the third quarter and I'd wake up just in time to watch them lose. Still a fan. I'm still a fan now, but you know, now I get to sleep again during the games and feel like I watched them. We can easily fall into the trap of dwelling in the structure of churchianity and not press to behold the beauty. There is a tenacity, an unshakable grit, a resilience that the Lord is imparting to his people in this time. And you can be honest before the Lord. You either have it or you don't. How shaken are you day to day? How shaken are you week to week? Even by what some might consider to be just mundane issues of life. But steadfastness, faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit.
Hey, hey!
I've been saying that for a while, but it's the word of God. I saw another prophetic word. I made the mistake of looking on social media yesterday about this time and about this season, about realignment. And this prophet was giving a word to the people of the Big C Church about leaving the place that you are and going to another place, realigning. And one of the things that I've seen people say over the years is, you know, go where you're celebrated, not tolerated. Sounds really nice. I'm just glad Jesus didn't do that. Don't make me smile, I'm serious. I get really cranky when I hear platitudes like that, especially coming from a prophetic voice. Go where he tells you to go, and you stay until he tells you to leave. Has nothing to do with what you're celebrated for or tolerated for. I've been celebrated, I've been tolerated. I've been honored, I've been criticized. None of those things factored in the direction my life took. Look, you guys have heard me the story. Some of you haven't, but and I'm not going to tell it today, but I didn't come to the bridge because I wanted to come to the bridge. I knew about the bridge. From the day the bridge was planted, I knew about the bridge. I knew about bridge people. I knew about John Paul Jackson, and I didn't want anything to do with it. But they kept following me. They kept popping up in weird places where I was. And on the days that I needed prayer, they were there. I came here because God said, go. I filled in on worship on a Sunday. 5 minutes into worship, I'm in an open vision. I don't have a lot of open visions. I wasn't here to have an open vision. I was here to do a banging worship set. I rehearsed the band. I had the music down. We were ready to rock. And I'm 5 minutes in and the walls melt away. I can't see the music anymore. All I see is a river rushing down Route 9 from west to east. And I didn't know what to do other than to sing what I saw. Hour and a half later, after a second open vision, I come out of this thing and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna end up here. We're pulling away from the church. Riley's an infant. Debbie's in the car and she looks at me and she goes, we are not going to that church. True story. Look, if you're newer to this place and you think we're weird now, you should have been here back then. Marianne Brown in the back row, she's like, yes. Debbie picks up Riley out of the nursery, and it's winter, you know, it's November, it's cold. She's got her coat, her winter coat on, it's a down winter coat, and a feather comes out. The lady in the nursery's like, oh, there's a feather, there's angels here. And Debbie's like, just give me the baby, we're going. They'd already hired a worship leader, a good friend of mine. He's better than I am. He's an amazing musician to come and be the worship leader. He's supposed to start in January. And John Thomas, he asked me to come back for New Year's Eve and then or Christmas Eve and then New Year's Eve that year. So I come back, I do worship. And they want me to do Christmas songs, but I go in the prayer room, I get all wrecked. I come out, I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm in the prayer room. There's like 80 pairs of hands on me. Like the prayer room was crazy back then. Maybell didn't know me enough to dump bottles of water over my head or anything else. And I'm just very cerebral. You know, I have the standing up anointing when people pray for me. And I'm kind of looking around. I'm thinking, this is kind of crazy. And then I step out of the room. I take one step out of the room and my knees buckle under the weight of his glory. And our drummer at the time, Joe Willis, he's walking behind me, and I'm like, is it always like this in there? And Joe's like, dude. Sure, this is exactly, dude, sometimes you just gotta resist the anointing to make it through a service. He was a drunk drummer, that guy, in the spirit. I didn't come here because I wanted to come here. I came here because God told me to come. It's been a good ride. This is a good place. It's a good house. Because we're not content culturally as a house to just mark time on a Sunday morning. We want to have an encounter. Yes. Because everything changes in encounter. Sometimes as you encounter the Lord and your spirit becomes alive in you, it begins to kind of put pressure on the walls of your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions that just thickened up over time. Those things get thick and they get hard over as you walk through negative past experiences, as you walk through trauma and rejection or whatever the case may be, things that you thought were but not necessarily were. It begins to skew your perspective and you don't see things as clearly as you might be. This is why we're called to walk by spirit. to walk by faith. And we get sidetracked as we feel the pressure of our soul, and we don't discern properly because it's pushing on the places of our pain. That can happen in the midst of beholding the glory. This is what happened to Isaiah. He's looking upon the beauty, and his inward response, he wasn't even speaking to the Lord. He wasn't asking the Lord for forgiveness. He just, he stepped into a reality where he saw God for who he really is, and he saw for himself as he really was. And he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." He was making a declaration out loud because the intensity of the moment was so great, he could not contain the words. And before the cross, before the blood, before communion, before Jesus was born of a virgin and placed into a feeding trough so that at a future time he could say, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood," before all of that, God still had a solution for redemption. And Isaiah was willing to allow the coal to come and touch him in the place of his pain. And he stepped into the reality of that song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And then all the issues of life began to fade away. All of his agendas, all of his plans, all of his hopes and his dreams, as he heard the voice of the Lord, "Who shall we send? Who will go for us?" And he's looking around, he's saying, "There is nothing better than what I'm seeing right now. There is nothing better than what I'm beholding. Here am I, pick me, send me." And a wise man might say, "Well, you don't know what you're volunteering for." But when you're standing before the Lord, the mission doesn't matter, because you understand this is the pearl of great price. This is the thing that I want to lay hold of. I want to seek first this king, this kingdom, and his righteousness. And you know what? Maybe all these things will be added unto me, but it doesn't even really matter, because this is more valuable than anything else that could ever be added. It doesn't matter what I'm walking in. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter if I'm standing in a fiery furnace with two of my friends, because there's a fourth man in the fire with me, and his name is Jesus. And when he's next to me, it doesn't matter what difficulty I'm standing in, because he is God. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." Don't become satisfied with just dwelling in the house. You've got to step through into beholding. His house is so big, you could wander around that house for a long time without ever seeing him. But we want to see his face. This is why I never get prideful about any meeting that we do. I don't pat myself on the back. I mean, that's sort of my nature anyway, because I'm always pressing for more. But whatever happens in a meeting, people get saved, healed, delivered, I can celebrate that. But I always walk away saying, "I haven't seen your face yet. One thing I ask, one thing I desire, to dwell in the house, but to behold the beauty of the Lord." So much of the church has settled in themselves to just simply dwell in a structure. But they don't step through. They don't go to the king's chambers. They don't recognize we have access by faith. We've been granted access. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his light. And now by faith, we have access to the holy place. Just as I am, I freely come, but I ain't gonna leave the way that I came. Because when you get in that space, he has the tools to overcome your inadequacy. It's part of the reason why people don't press, because when you really get into that space, that his beauty exposes our inadequacy. But even before the cross, he had a solution. Even before the cross, he caused his power to be perfected in the weaknesses of mankind. How much more on the other side of redemption, on the other side of adoption, he is able to do above and beyond anything that you could ever ask or think. He is able to implement the solution to your life, to take your brokenness, and some of our brokenness, we hide it so well under our own man-made manufactured dignity. That structure crumbles in the light of his face. Because he wants to get to the fleshy, malleable heart piece that's in you. So when you come into his presence, and we will have these moments of encounter, and you feel something within you, it's as if it's pushing on these walls within your being. That's where breakthrough happens. Sometimes we're looking for breakthrough in a circumstance, but Jesus is looking for breakthrough in your soul. Blow that thing up from the inside out and cause your soul now to come under the dominion of that regenerated spirit within you. So now you're functioning with your mind, your will, and your emotions, but under the dominion of wisdom, communion, and conscience in him. And then we can properly walk out what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your soul, and all of your strength. I'm chuckling because I keep hearing the Mandalorian. This is the way. Let's stand together. I want to call the ministry team up. Verna brought a great word to our leaders yesterday, and I know, you know, for many of us it was sort of a late-breaking meeting. But the heart of her word was stop making excuses. She can get away with some things easier than I can. No one's going to come back at her. But that's my love language. You can have every excuse in the book. We've all got past, we've all got history, we've all got bloodlines and constraints. But every curve of every letter of the name Jesus is coursing with power to break every chain. We want to be known as a people who have been with God. His name is the only name I want before mine. I don't want to be identified by my doctrine. I don't want to be identified by a movement. I don't want to be identified even by a revival. I want to be known as a man who has been with God. to get back to that space where we're so saturated with his glory and so saturated with his anointing as we have been before him where he is, and now we are sent out from that space. I know we want to camp out in that space when he drops, but he always says go on the other side of a mountaintop experience so that we can hit the streets and people will be drawn to the brightness of your being. Watch as the miracles happen. When wherever you are, people look at you and they'll come to you and say, would you pray for me? You think that can't happen? Oh, it's happening now. We've got testimonies just this week. It's happening now. But you've got to not just dwell aimlessly in a structure. You've got to confidently stride into the king's chambers. And culturally, back in the day, you didn't approach a king unless he extended his scepter or extended his sword, his instrument of sovereignty towards you to say, you can come. That's the significance of that verse that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That's the significance of that concept of coming into the king's chambers, because you don't get access unless you've been given an invitation. But on the other side of the cross, the invitation, it's a blank invitation. There's no date, no time. It just is. And when you say yes to Jesus, your heart is marked with the blood. Your heart is marked with that invitation that at any given point in time, you come boldly before the throne of grace. Oh, Jesus, I feel the beauty of your invitation in this place and in this space today. And even while we're living in a time where you're calling us to this resilient, unshakable grit, in this time where you're saying, my people, prepare for war. There's war in the heavenlies, and we feel the feelings and the manifestations of that in the natural realm. And you're saying, still, there's time to prepare. Still, there's time. But even as you say that, I feel the gentle beauty of this invitation today. Come. 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 We have prayed, Holy Spirit, come. But God is saying to us, oh, you come. Come boldly, confidently before my throne. I extended a scepter 2,000 years ago and said, you are justified by the blood. You are righteous by faith. You have access now more than you know. Don't wander aimlessly in the structures of the house. Would you come to the king's chambers? I have wisdom to bestow upon you. I have a fresh anointing to pour out upon you. I have breakthrough for your life in that space. I have the keys to follow through for you in that space. Every strategy for every problem you face, it's in the glory. It's in the beauty of encounter. As we behold the beauty of the Lord, all wisdom, all power, all strength, he bestows upon you as he transforms you from one level of glory to another level of glory. He will cause his nature to overtake your nature. Whatever your history is, whatever you said last night, whatever you did last week, it is crushed under the weight of his glory. It is erased, as he said, as far as the east is from the west. I cast your sin from you. Stop bringing up problems that I already forgot about. And come full into my wonderful face. And you can come as you are. You can come afraid. You can come confidently. You can come with expectation, or you can come utterly hopeless. I'll still receive you. Because whatever it is that you're carrying, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever the response of your soul is in the moments of beholding, oh God, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He has the solution for your inadequacy. And in that, he gets the glory. Holy Spirit, search us and know us. Find anything in us that would inhibit the free flow of your glory, of your grace, of your power, of your anointing this day. And would you come with the washing of the water of your word? Would you apply the blood of Jesus to that space in my heart, God? Holy Spirit, would you blow your winds in this place? Blow through your garden, oh God, that we would come into the space where we would behold your beauty. One thing I ask, one thing I seek, to dwell, to behold, and to meditate. What better space of equipping than before your face? God, I pray, if there is anyone in this room that has not fully committed their heart to Jesus, they've been content to dwell in a structure, but they've not pressed to behold the beauty, God, this is that day. Lord, I'm asking, like I so appreciate free will, but I'm asking for you to overthrow that in this moment. The days are too important. The season is too important. The times are too desperate. Oh, this land has need of a people that will rise up in glory, will rise up in faith, and will rise up in the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah over this land, over this nation, over the nations of the world, oh God. There is a church that is rising. There is a bride that is marching. Oh God, would you infuse us again with a fresh anointing? Would you wrap our arms, our hands with the glory of your Spirit, with the fiery oil that you're pouring out upon your people right now, God, that we would be effective representatives of Jesus Christ on earth, that even with a glance from our eye, just as we were transformed by one glance from your eye, that with one glance from our eye, people would take notice and say, oh, how must I then be saved? Would you pray for me? Whatever it is in you, I want this on my life. I don't understand it all, but I know that you're carrying something. God, do it again in our day. But we need to be saturated, consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Pour out your oil this morning and light us ablaze, and people will come to watch us burn. Revival, revival, revival. Let it begin in the church of God. Revival, renewal, and young, hungry lions that will press through to reformation, not merely dwelling in a structure, but marching toward the face. Commit your ways to him today. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Commit your ways to this holy, righteous, awesome God. And he will direct your path.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.